is we'll talk about here in a second, chosen out, selected, gifted. And then what? What's the next part means? It means to do something through you, to accomplish something through you for whose glory? For His glory. It means to be taken advantage of by God, chosen, do something through you for His glory. In life, there's always different opportunities to be used of God. You'll have unique opportunities now to be used of God. You're not going to have 2 years from now. You're not going to have 5 years from now. You have opportunities in junior high and high school and college you won't have when you're adult in certain ways. So let's define being used of God this way. In the positive, God taking advantage of who you are for His glory and using you. God doing something through you, doing a work through you that'll bring Him glory. Now let me ask you this question. Tell me some people in Scripture who were used of God. And how were they used, Daniel. Briefly? Daniel. Good one. How was he used?
How was he used? How he started as a youth, and God gave him a test, and he survived the test, and He made him number one man in the kingdom, administrator.
Amen.
And then 3 kings later, the local boys tried to get rid of him and put him in a lion's den, and the lions didn't eat him. And the next morning, the lions ate all the boys and tried to put him in the den.
Good.
But about 96, when they put him in there, and he was still walking with God.
That's good. Somebody else? Paul. How was Paul used of God?
He was, first of all, changed from somebody who persecuted Christians to one of the greatest apostles by spreading the message of Jesus Christ to all over the world.
Good. Somebody else? God used. We can name them. Joseph, Samson, Gideon, Moses, Joshua,
David.
I love the story of David. Noah, Jonah inspired himself. The disciples inspired themselves. Let me ask you 2 more questions before we get talking about that. We'll look at the Scripture. Were there people who God used, and I'll say it again, in spite of themselves? Matter of fact, let me ask you this question. Do you know of anybody in the Scripture who came to God and said, God, I want to be used by You before God ever put a touch on the light? Never do. You never do. Everybody who was used by God struggled with God in that matter. They didn't come willingly. And a matter of fact, even after some of them said, okay, Lord, I'll be used of You, along the way, they kept fighting with God. For whatever reason. What did Moses say? Oh God, I can't speak. What did David say? God, I like women too much. You go on and on. What did Jonah say? God, I'm a bigot, basically. I don't want to preach to those people. I have a thing against those people. What did the disciples say? Well, Lord, it costs too much. Got to give up too much. I mean, nobody ever was used of God who came willingly. Or let's go back a little bit. Who said, God, I want to be used by You. It was always God took the initiative in the matter. And there was somewhat of a struggle. I'm reading a book right now by Ron Dunn. It's called When Heaven is Silent. You ought to read it. It's deep, but stout. He says, your greatest struggle in life will not be with the devil. It'll not be with yourself. When you go deeply with God, it'll be with who? It'll be with God. God calling you to some things you're going, well, I'm not sure, at least on this side of being used of God. You're not sure. If you want to be. Let me ask you a third question here about this area of being used of God. Were the people who were not used of God to the degree that God wanted them used? In other words, were there some people who fell short of being all that God wanted them to be for His glory? Let's name a few of them.
Samson.
That's my first one I thought of. Samson.
Jonah,
big time.
Moses.
I think Moses probably. Obviously Moses. Yep. He had to get. What was God's ultimate desire and plan for Moses to go where?
Going to the promised land.
How come He wouldn't let him?
He
disobeyed
God.
Disobeyed. What about Samson? How come Samson can go all the way?
Brother.
That's right. God always said there's a few women in your life that you just say no to, and And those are the ones that, you know, Samson won. You know, the forbidden fruit's always the sweetest, and it really was to Samson. Samson died a young man. It says in his story that Samson killed more in his death than he ever did in his life. But I'm going to tell you that he didn't kill near as many in his death that God had planned for him to kill in his life. He wasn't used to the extent God wanted him to be used. How about David? What kept David from being totally used of God?
Bathsheba.
Good. And what was the consequence of his sin with Bathsheba?
He was like he always had war.
Yeah.
While he was raining.
With his family. With his family. That's right. In the middle of the temple. With his family. He had family problems. By the way, his son, Solomon, his sin was passed on to Solomon. Because you remember God told Solomon, he said, Solomon, you're not to intermarry with the pagan women, because if you do, someday they'll turn your heart towards their gods. And Samson said, no, God, they won't. And Solomon said, no, God, they won't. How'd Solomon die? Had his heart turned towards those gods. Yeah. And
David had five wives. Solomon had over 200.
Yeah. Couldn't. But yeah. Concubines and everything. Here's the point, guys. Three things. God wants to use us. God wants to use us greatly. When God uses us, we're going to fight a little bit. If you really hear God, if you really hear God saying, "This is what I'm going to do in your life," it's going to struggle. You're going to struggle with it. There's a cost involved, and many people don't go all the way with it. I was at a conference by Billy Hanks about 10 years ago. It was a lot of Navigator men were there. He is the president of International Evangelism in Fort Worth. And matter of fact, his association is the only place I know where you can get Gene Ward's book right now, The Godly Man. You have to order it in Fort Worth from his ministry. I heard him speak about 10 years ago to a group of men, large group of men, ministers, probably 100. It was in Fort Worth at the seminary. He made a statement to these guys. He said, of all you guys right now, many of you, 10, 12 years from now, will not still be walking with God and serving God to the degree you are today. So that's a sad fact, but it's true. And I don't know how true that statement was or not. I think it's probably very true in some senses, in some circumstances. Question is, though, why does that happen? Well, I'm going to answer that question in this way this morning. I'm going to show you somebody in Scripture that we didn't talk about who was used of God. Now, I'm going to show you some character qualities of this person's life that allowed them to be used of God to the degree they were. Allowed this person to be used of God to the degree they are. Interesting two things about this person's life. Number one, we didn't mention it. Three things, actually. Number two, this person's a woman. Number three, I would dare say that in all of Scripture, this person was used of God more than anyone else. Who was it?
Mary.
When God came to earth, He came through who? It came to a woman. Who was the woman He chose?
Mary.
When God took advantage of someone, who did He take advantage of to show His glory through? More than anybody. Who's God's ultimate glory? His Son, Jesus. Literally in the flesh, who did God take advantage of to show His glory through? More than anyone. Mary. And then today, God takes advantage of us in a positive sense, and He shows His glory through our lives. But people see Jesus through us, through our actions, through our words, on and on. But through Mary, Jesus literally came through. So on that basis, I'm going to say that if there's somebody we want to find out who was used of God, I think we better start with Mary. Another thing interesting about Mary was this was not a 40-year-old woman who'd walked with God for 30 years. This was not somebody who discipled hundreds of ladies and led hundreds of ladies to the Lord. This was not somebody who, I guess she was well-trained, well-schooled, but this was a teenager. This was somebody between 14 and 17 years old. Jewish tradition that day was that a woman was married between 14 and 17. This is a teenager we're talking about. Let's look at Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Hang with me because we're going to read through verse 53. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, I'm sorry, in your notes it says Luke chapter 2, it's Luke chapter 1. And, you know, 2 and 1 in the top key are pretty close together, so it's all supposed to be Luke chapter 1, though. It says, the angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and that's an understatement there, guys, by the way. Greatly troubled meant she's freaking out there. She was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I mean, in that day, one of the clear ways that God spoke was he sent an angel. So God's fixing to get our attention here. Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. He needed to calm her nerves down, first of all. Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. That's nothing unusual. Okay? Look at this, though. And you are to give him the name Jesus. That becomes unusual. She understood what the name Jesus meant. The word Jesus meant salvation. It came from the word Joshua in the Old Testament. And any Jew knew what the word Jesus meant. It meant the Lord is salvation, actually. Let's go on here. Verse 32. He will be great. Now, here you go. He will be called the Son of God or the Son of Most High. It's getting a little more sticky here. Here's a teenager. Angel shows up. She's freaking out. She's scared. He says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. Okay, I can hang with that. And she says, you're going to keep his name Jesus? Okay, she knows what that means real quick. Oh, by the way, he's going to be the Son of God. Let's get a little deeper here. I mean, she's having a quiet time and some wild things are happening here. Here you go. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Okay? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Hard to figure out so far. Here's the question that you'd want to be asking. Look at verse 34. How will this be? Mary asked the angel. It's the first question. Since I'm a virgin, how am I going to have a son? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, not the son of another man, but the Son of God. That's key. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. Here's a key phrase, verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. So far, that's really the only explanation God gave besides, I do want to tell you how you're going to become pregnant. That is important here. But basically, he said, that's all I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you a whole lot. I'm not going to explain a whole lot there, but I'm going to tell you this, for nothing is impossible with God. And you need to hang on to that phrase. That's going to be a key phrase of the whole thing of her being used of God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. What she's saying is, I've always been the Lord's servant. So I'm going to open up and I'm going to be willing. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I like this. I'm reading from the NIV. I like the way that the King James, the New King James, translates that phrase there in verse 38. It actually says, be it done to me according to your word, Lord, or God. God, you've said it, I believe it. That's what she's really saying there. All you've done, spoken it, and I'll receive it. As a promise from you, as a word from you. Verse 39, at that time Mary got ready, hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered a Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. It's the first person she's going to tell. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. And Elizabeth's talking to Mary when she said that. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. You can ask yourself the question real quick on that in verse 45. If she hadn't believed, what the Lord still used her? Well, who knows? It does say there, though, blessed is she who has believed so that the Lord would do what he wanted to do, is what Lily says. You almost can ask the question, and I don't know the answer to this, if Mary would have said, found somebody else, one of two things would have happened. It would have been more like God to continue going to Mary, to never letting her go, continue working. I mean, to continue prodding, to continue. This, you know that feeling when God just never lets you know about something? Some call it conviction, some call it impression, some call it a prodding, whatever you want to call it. You know the feeling. You know what it's like when God just his hand presses on your heart. Or, some would say, well, God will find another Mary. There's always another Mary that God will use. I think both are true. I think God came to Mary, and immediately Mary said, yes, Lord. I think God would have continued and continued and continued with Mary. And finally, he had moved on. I do think, though, somewhere down the road, he would have tried to do something else with Mary. He wouldn't have totally left Mary. You hear what I'm saying? But it would be like the Lord to say something to you and keep saying and keep saying and keep saying, and then he'll find someone else. He'll always find somebody. It's amazing. God will always have a remnant. He'll always find somebody to use. He'll always find somebody to do something through. Mary was just going to get to be the benefit beneficiary of it if she obeyed the Lord. You see, the truth of the matter is, guys, God doesn't need Mary. There's always another Mary. Or He'll find something another way. Why does God take advantage of a Mary? Because He wants to bless a Mary. You see? You know, God doesn't need us. God gives us the privilege of being a part of what we do. It's what the Scripture says, we get to share in His glory a little bit. We get to share in the glory of being used by Him. Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." There she is. She's getting to get involved in what God's doing. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." I have to stop here again. We're going to look at some principles here, but I have to stop here and think. Many of us would have said, "The Holy One has done something to me that I don't want done to me." She's fixing to be pregnant, guys. She's unmarried. She didn't live in 1995 in Oklahoma City or in Dallas. She lives in the year zero in the Middle East, in Jerusalem. In 1995 in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, if a 14 to 17-year-old girl shows up pregnant, let's just say at the least she's ostracized from her community. 2,000 years ago, it was worse than that. It was almost worthy of death. I mean, it was such a shame to her family, to her community. Look what God's done. And she says, "Thank you, Lord." God kind of took advantage of her a little bit, didn't He? God's going to put her in a tough situation in one sense, isn't He? But God's going to use her. Let's keep reading on here. Look at this. "His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And she's talking about herself there. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." All right, let's look at it now. Real quickly, I won't take much more of your time. Let's look at some principles. What I'm going to call a life worth using. The kind of life God uses. Let's talk about some things that was true of Mary that God said, "I'm going to use her." First one's this. Number one was this. She was separate from the world. She was very separate from the world. The Scripture there says, verse 26 and 27, that she was a virgin. She was a virgin. Now, I don't think you have to be a virgin to be sexually be used of God, but you better be a virgin spiritually to be used of God. You got to be pure in heart. You got to be unstained from the world to really be used of God. I want you to write down this phrase, or this sentence rather. "God uses those like Him, and those like Him draw others to Him." Say it again. "God uses those like Him, and those like Him draw others to Him." Scripture says, "Be holy as He is holy." People are not attracted to unholiness. They're attracted to holiness and purity. People don't see Jesus. I'm one of these that's a little bit opposed to how close the Christian community gets to the un-Christian community to reach the un-Christian community. With music, hairstyles, and you know what I'm saying? On. I'm one of those that I think you can go too far to try to reach the lost world with a pure gospel. You become like the lost world. And that was never God's intention. She was separate from the world. I really believe she had to be a virgin. Obviously, she had to be unstained. She had to be untainted. Her garments had to be pure. She couldn't have the stain of the world on her and really be used of God. You guys, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never find somebody who has the stain of the world on their garments and God still shows Himself holy and pure through a long period of time. Oh, He will for a while. He will instances. But you're never going to see it over the long haul.
What about Paul?
Paul was touched and saved. He was totally transformed.
No,
I'm talking about somebody who God's grace touches then changes as they walk with and they walk in poor. Matter of fact, that's a great point. Now I'll tell you this, God, and we're going to talk about this in a second more deeply. The ones that Lord used the most, it seems to me like, sometimes have the worst past. No, I'm talking about after Christ. Good question. I'm going to make that clear. I'm talking about after Christ, not before Christ. No, Matter of fact, I think those who God does use the most, in some many cases I've seen, they had the worst past. They had to sink to the lowest depths before they totally gave their lives to the Lord. But once you walk with, once God touches you, there's got to be an element of purity and holiness about your life. Something separate from the world. Something that draws others to Him, and not your personality, not your talents, not your looks, not your abilities. But I really believe it's the character of Christ in you. What is Jesus? Jesus didn't have a great personality necessarily. He didn't have great looks. He didn't necessarily have great talents. What did He have though? He was holy and pure. Second thing about Mary was this. She was chosen by God. We've already said this, but she was chosen by God. The phrase there, it's in verse 30, it says, "You have found favor with God." Literally, in the Greek, we were talking about the Greek a while ago, and I don't know enough Greek to be dangerous, but in the Greek, that actually says there, you have been picked by God. You've been chosen by God. I'm reading the NIV. That's really a poor translation. You have found favor with God. It looks like it, by the reading of that, it looks like there was something good about her that God said, oh, I think there's something good about you that I chose you. No, literally, it really means that God put His hand on her. God touched her. God chose her. And God chose her before she chose Him. And she was chosen by God. Her ministry of being used by God was God's idea. We've already said that wasn't hers. It was God's touch, not hers. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. We want to always believe it's our idea. It was our choice because our pride wants us to believe that, but it never is. Our pride always wants us to believe that it was God. It was me that chose God. It was me that wanted to serve God. It was me that wanted to do this for God. It's not. It never is. Has to always initiate and start by God's Spirit touching you and working on you. Yes, you've got to respond to Him, but step one was Him. Step two was Him wooing and winning and touching. What did God say to Jeremiah the prophet? He said, before I formed you in the womb, I sanctified you and I called you to be a prophet. So you know what God said to Paul? God, as Paul reveals it in the New Testament, I was chosen beforehand to be a preacher to the Gentiles. Beforehand what? Before His life started. God had to have His hand on him. God had to choose him. Third of all, you'll see in her life, she commanded respect. She commanded respect. And I kind of have to read this into it. In verse 43, it pretty much says it there, though. But verse 43, Elizabeth was talking to her, said, you know, she says, oh, the mother of my Lord has come to me. There was a sense of respect about her. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to write this phrase down. Guys, it's more important to be respected than to be liked. It's more important to be respected than it is to be liked. It's very easy to be liked. You can go home, if you were to go home tonight, and you know the crowd at school that if you did some things they did, you could get liked real quickly. You can get liked in a weekend. Being respected takes a lot longer. You can be liked in one or two instances of compromising yourself. It'll take you 10 or 12 or 20 instances to gain respect, really. But I'm going to show you this principle that's very true. Ultimately, people want to be friends with those they respect. You know that? More important than that is, in times of trouble, people turn to those they respect more than those they actually like for real help. When somebody needs some spiritual help, where are they going to go to? Somebody who's compromised themselves or somebody they what? Respect. They're going to find that person they respect. Let me set yourself a goal for yourself. When the friends around you that you're around, non-Christian friends, even maybe Christian friends, when they're in some trouble, when they're searching, I hope that you earn their respect by your words and actions that they come to you in those times. Those times are kind of few. They don't happen every day. I'm a youth minister at the First Baptist Church here in Wichita Falls, and one time we were talking about this on a Wednesday night, and one of my kids, he's a really sharp kid, he's a 10th grader, he's going to the ministry, he was called to ministry last summer. He said, I don't drink. We were talking about drinking that night, and is it right or wrong, and all that, and I was making the case that it's wrong, and although you can't really justify that biblically that's wrong, but I think there's principles in Scripture that would say drinking's wrong. Well, and I was making the case, and after it was over with, I don't usually do this, but I said, kids, guys, you guys tell me, we have about 100 teenagers in there. I said, you guys tell me why drinking is wrong for you. And a guy named Rusty goes, it's wrong for me because my friends who drink, I know they've got some deeper problems. That's why they really drink. And I want them to know that I don't drink, so that when they want some help for the deeper problems, they come to me. He said, I found out that drinkers come to non-drinkers when they got some real problems. He said, I want to be that kind of person. Not just in the area of drinking, but in that area. That's good. That's stout. I want them to come to me when it comes down the pike and they need some help. Fourth of all is this. And I love this principle. She stood alone when she heard from God. That's strong. She stood alone when she heard from God, didn't she? Man, that's the stoutest. I've already said this a little bit, but that's the stoutest part of the whole story to me. Is that here's a lady that when God was going to make her pregnant, when God spoke to her, she didn't say, well, Lord, give me some help here. God, give me some people to stand around me here. God, I walk with you, but let somebody else be pregnant with me so the two of us, they go, look what the Lord did to us. You know, it's been a little ridiculous, I know, but I mean, somehow, God, give me somebody else besides me just to stand here. We've been studying the story of Elijah and Elisha. In the Old Testament, Elijah talked about a guy used of God. But do you remember the time when Elijah almost fell apart spiritually? You remember what he said? He said, God, I'm the only one here. I'm all by myself. God, just, you know, it's so hard to stand alone for you. Then God actually said, no, I've got 700 who actually serve me. You're not the only one. But he felt like he was the only one. Those who actually get used by God all the way, though, that's okay to be alone. That's okay to feel like you're the only one. Guys, do you have a sense? There should be a sense of excitement knowing that on my campus, on my area, my neighborhood, whatever, I'm being watched for being a Christian. And she stood alone. And she stood alone when she heard from God, because God didn't speak to a whole crowd. Let me show you something. When God speaks to you, many times He won't say the same thing at that time to anybody else but you. God rarely speaks to a whole group at one time. He speaks to individuals. Later on, He'll speak to the group about what's on your heart. You know, later on He spoke to Joseph, didn't He? Joseph, let me now talk to you about Mary. Joseph, here's what's going on here. Just so I don't want you to exclude her. I don't want you to shun her. I don't want you to think that she's gone away and been with some other man. Let me tell you what's going on here. Then God got somebody else in on the vision. But when the vision started with Mary, it was between her and God. Isn't that true? Isn't that good? She was all alone when God spoke. It was in her quiet time that she heard from God. Fifth of all, this. She declared the works of God. She went and spoke what had happened to her. What'd she do? She got up and told who? She told Elizabeth. Now, granted, it wasn't too tough at that time to tell Elizabeth, but she went and told Elizabeth. Within time, she was going to have to tell everybody in her whole community. Because what was going to happen to her? Her stomach was going to get a little big. People were going to start asking questions. And she didn't have a ring on her finger.
Too much pizza.
Big pizza. Big buffet. Too many pepperonis. It bloated her up. 9-month bloat. People were going to ask questions. And what was she going to say? I don't know what happened here. Joseph and I, he had a passion. No, she said? It was the Lord. And now, guys, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when God puts something on your heart and you start telling people about it, it'll seem ridiculous to everybody but you. You ever got a vision from God, what He wants to do through your life, and you know in your heart it's from God. I mean, you know that seed of His vision's been birthed in your heart, and it starts growing, and eventually it has to be known by other people because you start shaping your life by that vision. People start asking questions a little bit. Well, why do you live the way you do it? Live at school? Well, why do you wear that T-shirt? Why do you not do these things? Why are you this way? And to you, it makes 100% sense. It's your life. To everybody else, they're going, nah, that's a little bit ridiculous. That's an evidence that God's work touched you. It makes a lot of sense to you. It seems a little bit ridiculous to other people. Now, not other people who God's also talked to. Once God talked to Joseph, Joseph and Mary went, hey, it makes perfect sense to me. That's why he stood by, because God also spoke to Joseph about the same thing. Well, God touches your life and does a work in your life, and you start living a certain way. There'll always be a few others that He's done the same thing in. And that's why you congregate together. Because it's not ridiculous to you, but to the rest of the world, it's real ridiculous. And we like to be around people that we're comfortable around. That's why we're kind of comfortable right here. You know, we could get a lot of your friends in this room. I could be talking about these things, and they'd be rolling their eyes saying, this is ridiculous. This doesn't make a bit of sense to me. This is stupid. It's what Paul said in Corinthians. He said to the unspiritual person, the things of God are what?
Foolish.
It literally means they're stupid. In the little translation, to you and I, what? It says what we have spiritual sense, it makes perfect sense to us. Why? Because God's spoken to us. Doesn't mean that we're better. It means that we've just been chosen. God speaks. Sixth of all, this. And I love this. She was outwardly unimpressive. She was outwardly unimpressive. You really got to go back to the very beginning here in verse 26 where it says, you know, God sent the angel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. And, you know, you read that phrase, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. If that was a big place, he wouldn't have to say it was a town in Galilee. He wouldn't have to say that. You know, if you said, we're going to go to Dallas, a city in Texas, you know it's Texas. But if you said, we're going to Iowa Park, a city in, or where? Texas. That had to be clarified a little bit. You get the point? She was from no place. She was from no place. Yeah, really. Prairie Grove, a city in Arkansas. She was from no place. She was a nobody. She didn't have money. She didn't come from a great family. And she was fixed to marry somebody who wasn't that big of a deal. And she makes the real plain there when she ends her prayer there. She says, man, the Lord has raised up the humble. He's lowered those who I think that He... You know, He's lowered the mighty. He hasn't given them what He's given me, but He's raised up the humble. What's 1 Peter say? 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Anybody know?
Two more verses.
Humble yourself.
Humble yourself before.
Let me help you. You're right there. You're warm. Getting hot.
Let me say 6. Maybe.
Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God.
Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God so that... that He may lift you up in due time.
Good. That He may lift you up. And really, due time means in His time. In His timing. And it goes on to say, verse 6 actually says, God humbles the proud. And Luke humbles the proud. And He raises up the humble. That's the whole principle.
That was written to people that are really being hammered on. That was being written to people who
yes.
are really being
yes.
hammered on.
Yeah. Suffering crowd. Interesting thing is, though, Mary says the same thing. I'm humble. God's raised me up. I mean, the Son of God. When God came to earth, He's coming through me. He's only coming one time. He's only coming through one person. And He didn't pick the best. He picked the least. He's coming through me. The least talented, the least maybe attractive, who knows? Surely not. There was many, many other people you chose. What's it remind you of? You remember when God chose and wanted to choose a king in the Old Testament? He said, Jesse, you got some sons, brothers from sharp guys, you got a pretty good family. Samuel came to Jesse and said, God's going to pick one of your sons. Remember, He brings out all the sons of the field, good looking guys, older guys, men. He goes through every one of them. Every time Samuel said, no, Jesse, that's not it. No, that's not it. He used them all up, and Jesse said, this is all I've got. And the Lord kind of touched Samuel's heart, and Samuel said, I think you got somebody else. He said, well, I got a boy out there in the fields. He's a shepherd. He's nobody. You know, he's a kid. He's not even a teenager. I don't know. I guess he's a teenager. Let's get him. Well, go ahead and bring him. He brings him out here. What did God say? 1 Samuel 16:7. He said, for I have chosen him, for God does not look on the outward, but God looks on the heart. That's why He's chosen. The God wasn't concerned with His degrees and His pedigrees, with His bucks, with His beauty, with His brains, or with His body. God wasn't concerned with all that. Everybody else concerned about that. Anyone know how much bucks He's got, how many brains He's got, what's His brawn or body like? You know, He wouldn't know all that kind of stuff. God wasn't concerned about that. God said, I want to see His heart. You know what God always does? He'll add those things if He wants to later on. He'll take a heart first. If He wants to give you beauty or brains or bucks, all that other kind of stuff, He may. He may later on. He may give you those to use you, those things. But He won't. That's not where He'll choose you. He'll choose a heart, a humble heart. And see, she was outwardly unimpressive, and she knew that. That's why she was so awed at the whole thing. That's why really she didn't go, wait a second, God, find somebody else, because she was just so awestruck at the fact that God would choose me for this. I mean, God sent the angel to my house? Who am I? You know, I'm gonna marry Joseph. He's not that big of a deal, you know. He's an average old guy, and we're gonna live in an average old house, and I'm gonna raise average old kids, we're gonna have average old grandkids, and I'm gonna die an average old life. And he said, no, God said, well, let me Let me just interrupt this for a second here. Let me intercept your life and just kind of change things a little bit here. And that's how God uses a person. He said, let me just kind of interrupt things here. Let's just put a little parenthesis here on your life and stop you and speak to you. And I'm going to change your course here a little bit. That's stout. Look at this, number 7. She received the promises from God's Word. We said this a little bit. It's verse 38. She received the promises from God's Word. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I love that. God spoke to her one time and he said, okay, I'm out of here. After she agreed. Again, he would have kept on coming back if she not agreed. The angel was God's messenger. It was sent by the Holy Spirit to you and I today. God didn't send angels today. He sends his Spirit or his Word or other people. But that day, he really, in that kind of situation, he wanted to make sure the message was clear. So he sent an angel. I mean, wings and all, the whole bit. He wanted to make sure that she was having the Oral Roberts experience here. He wanted to make sure that the Word was caught. But again, she said, I receive it according to just what you said. I hadn't seen anything in my eyes yet, but I believe it with my heart. Let me say something, guys. Here's what faith is. Faith is believing something with your spiritual eyes before your physical eyes ever see it. And I'm going to tell you, your physical eyes will never see it until your spiritual eyes first believe it and receive it. You don't see heaven physically until you believe heaven where? In your heart. See? I know I'm going to heaven. I'll stake my life on that. And that's our hope. But I've never seen heaven. But I die for it because I believe that it's real. I believe that I die today and I would die for my faith knowing that I'd be in heaven the next second. You see? That's faith. I've received with my spiritual eyes before I'll ever see with my physical eyes. God's spoken something by His Word. You held on to it. Later on, you'll see the proofs of it. What was Mary's situation? I believe it. I think the moment she believed it, what happened? Holy Spirit conceived. A month or so later, she started going, uh-oh, it is true. Immediately, when that happened, when she believed it, nothing changed. She walked away, same person, really. Didn't she? I mean, her attitude, her heart was different, but nothing actually changed. Her circumstances didn't change. It took a while for the circumstances to change, didn't it? Number eight again. She was a person of respect. We've already said that. We'll say it again. She was a person of respect. And I'm going to say it this way. Here's what I mean by this point. She had courage before people. She had a boldness before people. And guys, I'll tell you something. We all have to pray for boldness before people. You'll never be a person of respect and sit in the corner alone, quiet. There has to be a sense of even verbal boldness before people. And that only God can give you that. Sense of courage. You know what the definition of courage is? Courage is putting in action what I believe. It's one thing to believe it. It's another thing to live it and say it. That's courage. It takes courage to actually live it in front of people and say it. I can believe things with all my heart, but it takes courage to really make it public. That takes courage. And that comes through prayer. You have to pray for courage. You know, what did God tell Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. You're going to need it, son. You know, God spoke to Joshua. He said, yes, Lord, I believe. Now, have good courage. What's that mean, Lord? It means you put into action now what you believe. That takes courage. I think there's a real lack of courage among Christian teenagers. Not lack of belief. I know a lot of kids who really strongly believe and love the Lord. They lack of courage. They put into action, verbally and with your life, what we... So we believe. Number 9, she was willing to risk. Quickly. Number 9, she was willing... What, I had to 11:40, 15 more minutes? Is that right? About that? Willing to risk. At this moment, she risked everything for God, didn't she? Her whole life changed at this moment. when Jesus came to the disciples, what did He say? Will you risk everything and follow Me? Give up your life as you know it now to follow Me. Give up your fishing business. Give up this. Give up that. Leave it all. Leave your father. Leave it all to follow Me. He never, ever called anybody. Y'all just kind of do what you want to do. Follow Me on the side a little bit here. You know, I'll come back again tomorrow. We'll hang out a little bit together. He said, you let it go. I want you. You leave it and follow Me. You know what Judas' problem was? He never really left all and followed Him. He still loved his money. He still loved the power. He loved the prestige. And so when Jesus showed who He really was, Judas was furious because he never left all to follow Jesus. Oh, he walked around with it. He hung around the crowd. That doesn't mean you left all to follow Jesus. He went to church on Sundays. But that didn't mean he really left all and followed Jesus. So he was incredibly disappointed when Jesus showed up to be something he wasn't. He didn't think he was. We get disappointed with Jesus when we don't say, we've left all to follow you. And whoever you're going to be in our life, we've left all to follow you. Whoever you turn up to be in our life, whatever you have planned for us, we have left all to follow you. We're willing to risk it all. You know what it means for Jesus to be Lord? It means that you're master, you're boss, you're the owner. I risk it all to give it to you. I don't have anything but you. And number 10. She expected God to do great things through her. I want you to write this down. There was only a temporary shock with her. Although she was outwardly unimpressive, there was something in her that said, I always knew God was going to use me to do something special. And it wasn't a cocky thing. It was just a thing that she'd walk with the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a second. She walked with the Lord enough to where she said, I expect God to do it. And after God spoke to her, she said, Lord, nothing. Well, the Lord said to her, God, nothing's impossible. Or Mary, nothing's impossible with me. Mary said, okay, I'll hang on to that. And she expected God to do great things. God will never use you unless you can expect God to do great things for you more than you can ask or imagine, the Scripture says. And that's not a cocky thing. It can border on being pride, but just by saying, God, you've called me to this, you've chosen me to this, you want to use me, I'm going to trust you to use me, I'm going to let you lead me and do something through me. God, I don't know what, I don't know how, I can't see that right now, but God, I'm going to trust you to do great things through me, not because of me, but because you have put your hand on my life. You said, I want to do something with you. Ooh. And you grab on in the sense of identity that you're going to be God's minister wherever you are. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. God doesn't want you to fail. He wants you to succeed in being used by Him. Number 11. This is kind of a, oh, by the way, thought. She trusted the Lord. She trusted the Lord. In verses 46 through 49, she spoke what she knew, didn't she? That's her prayer. God has taken the humble and exalted me. And I'm just speaking to Elizabeth, and I'm just speaking back, Lord, God, this is all I know. This is what you've told to me. I'm going to trust you. Number 12. I'm going to finish a little bit before time. We've talked a long time. Of God's presence. This is the next and most important one to me. In other words, a better way to say it was this. Well, watch this. When God talked, she knew His voice. She knew how to talk to God. She knew how to listen to God. And that is the key. She knew how to communicate with the Lord. You'll never find, and this is stout, guys. Catch this one in the air. You'll never find somebody that God used who did not have a consistent, intimate fellowship with God. It never happened. David wrote a whole book of Psalms, on his quiet times. God said about Moses, Moses talked with God as a man talks to his friend. Jesus, in Mark 1:35, it says, while it was still dark, he arose and went to a quiet place, and there he prayed. And if you'll find that, read that in the context of his life at that moment, that was one of the busiest days of his ministry. You and I would say, I have so much to do today, even in the ministry, that I don't have that much time to spend with the Lord. Jesus said, while it was still dark, he got away and he heard from the Lord. He was refreshed by the Lord. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I need to spend 2 hours with the Lord this morning. You'll never find somebody, study the Scripture, who was used by God, who did not have a regular time of meeting with God. It was their time for God to speak, for them to speak to God, for God to fill up their spiritual battery and charge them up. The way the devil will get most of you guys will not be through. We asked the question earlier. Use the Billy Hanks illustration. Many of these 100 guys will be out of the ministry in 10 years, or they'll be washed up in many ways. Most of it will not be through immorality. That's true in the Scripture that God tried to get through a lot of His men through women, relationships with women. Samson He did. David He did. Abraham He did. Solomon He did. But in reality, although the devil will use that, he'll use relationships to try to bring you down. Most of it won't be through immorality. Most of it won't be through money, immorality with money. Most of it will not be through, I don't know, stupidity, laziness. You know what most of it will be through? You'll just neglect that time with God. And it'll be slow and subtle. And it has its effect after a while. You know, you've heard the statement, if I miss my quiet time today, God knows it. If I miss my quiet time 2 days in a row, God knows it and I know it. Miss my quiet time 3 days in a row, God knows it and I know it, everybody else knows it. It's a true statement. The devil will chip away at you a little bit of time by getting you so busy, you're too busy to spend time with God. By having so many good things going on in your life that you'll neglect the best thing. By making it your time with Him important but not the priority of your life. By serving Him, being more important than knowing Him. On and on. We go all day with this. You get the point. She was conscious of God's presence and she was filled with the Spirit. So when God spoke, she listened and she knew how to talk back to Him. Mary's prayer obviously was not the prayer of somebody who never prayed before. She learned how to talk with God. Let me add two more when we close. 13, 14 to your list. I would add these, and obviously this list is not inclusive. I mean, it doesn't include every character quality of somebody who's used by God. But I do want to add two more that I do think that you can say was true of Mary's life. Number one was this, or number actually 13 was this. She had learned from others. She had a teachable spirit. You might have to read between the lines to get this. You study your whole life, you see it was very true. She had a teachable spirit. You'll never be a leader until you're first a learner. You'll never be used of God until you're first of all taught by others who have been used by God. You got to be, guys, the player before you're the coach. You got to be a student before you're a teacher. You got to be a disciple before you're a discipler. You got to have things poured into your life before you can pour something in anybody else's life. The ones who I really think are never used by God are the ones who know all the answers in themselves. You study the great men of God even today, much older than us, they still have their mentors. Or their mentor might be an author they read all the time, or maybe somebody they're face to face with, but they always keep their mentors. I've heard Billy Graham say that he's always had people that he looks up to. Even the non-Christian world, in the last 40 years would say Billy Graham has been the spiritual pastor to the world, at least to the country. He'll always say, there's always been somebody I've looked up to, though. There's always been somebody I've leaned upon, I've listened to, I've learned from. You'll never go very far with the Lord without having a teachable spirit. You've got to have a teachable spirit. And last one we'll close is this. I think she was broken. You'll never be used of God until God really breaks your spirit somewhat. Makes you completely dependent on Him. Broken of pride, broken of... I think pride's the most important thing. Broken before Him and say, God, I am totally dependent on You for everything. You know, not me, but You, Lord. It's the John 15 principle. Jesus said what? For without Me, you can do what?
Nothing.
That's the principle. That's the principle of brokenness. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. God has to humble you and break you somewhat before you'll say, okay, God, now I realize that. And I don't know about you, but I don't think you ever get totally broken. God has to break you a little bit all the time. Because in my spirit always says, I'm going to see if there's some things I can do without the Lord. I don't ever really say that necessarily just outwardly to the Lord, but in my heart I say, let's see how much I can do on my own. And God always breaks me to remind me, no, without Me you can do nothing. God, there's got to be something on my own I can do. No, without Me you can do nothing. I want you to think now. Who are the people that you know today who are most used of God? What are some things in their life? And I'm going to say to you again that the person we study today in the Scripture, more used of God than anybody I know. In the Scripture. And you can disagree, that's fine. It's not open for debate, and I'm not going to... If there's somebody else you think is more used, that's perfectly fine. But I would really say there's nobody in Scripture more used of God. What were the things about her that used of God? And she's still alone. She trusted the Lord. On and on and on and on. All right, let's pray.